The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
It's good to be here once more. This, of course, is a very familiar place to me, and it's with delight that I hear your worship, join with you, and hear your testimonies. What wonderful things God has done for you and for me. He's a gracious God. I'd like to omit a certain group of people from this presentation this morning. It's not dedicated to the lazy people. Now, we're assuming there are none here. You couldn't have been admitted to Westminster and be a lazy person, right? Okay. Well, maybe occasionally there are a few exceptions that sneak in. But nonetheless, we're not going to be talking to lazy people this morning. We're going to be talking to those who are determined to do something for God in the rest of their life. But they want to see God do something special through them. Determined people. And I suspect that includes most of you. You really want to have your life count for God. So that's the audience, those people. Now, I'd like to say just what's the bottom line that I believe God would have those people know today. We're going to be talking about God as Father. It seems to me that the crucial thing that God wants you to know is that He is aggressive in revealing Himself. I remember once I came to this church to preach, and there was a man there who seemed to know me surprisingly well, because when he prayed for me in a little prayer meeting before the preaching, he says, "God help Jack to remember he's not the Holy Spirit." That wasn't so great to hear the first, just out of his mouth, but I thought, boy, he really does know me. Because how often I easily slip in, even as I prepared for this talk, talking about a portrait of God as Father. At first, my first thought was my natural presumption. Well, that's easy. I've been working on that topic for a whole lifetime. And then a little later, I got appalled at just the very idea of the presumption of my speaking on it. And then the length of time hit me, and the next thing I knew, I was lifting my whole end of the kingdom and carrying it over here, and it was very depressing. And in that, as I thought about the passages in Scripture which speak about God as Father, how much emphasis there is in the power of the Father revealing the Father. The aggressiveness of the Father in getting the work done. Now, I don't think that should take away from your energy, your determination, or mine, but it certainly brings things into right focus and enables us to labor with a relaxed heart. If we really understand just a bit about the biblical picture of God's aggressiveness in revealing the Father. So let's begin by looking at a passage of Scripture I'm sure is very familiar to us. We go to Luke 15. We have the picture here of the Son returning to the Father, and we come to that in verse 20, we read, "But while he was still a long way off," the younger son, His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That is very familiar ground to all of us, isn't it? We even probably have a recollection of Rembrandt's the sketch, the etching of the father welcoming back the son, arms around him. But look at it, let's read it again. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. If you think about this in relationship to Middle Eastern culture, this was really a no-no. It was a very good question whether a father would welcome back a son at all who had betrayed him in the way this son had done. It was very likely the son would have been stoned upon his return, not only with the elder brother's approval, but with the father's approval. But here you have the father doing what no Middle Eastern father would likely do in the ancient world or in the modern Middle Eastern world. Ken Bailey, in his comments on it, I think, right on target. But what he does is really scandalous. He picks up his robes, he sees the son, and a dignified father goes bolting down the road, post haste, throws his arms around his son and takes him to his heart. So familiar that we do not realize that we're getting a little window here through which we can see into heaven itself and see the heart of the Father. And that heart is wonderfully powerful and active in reaching out to sinners in the world and to sinners like us. A few years ago, there was a Japanese school of theology called the Theology of the Pain of God. I don't know whether anyone even recalls it anymore, but it was prominent for a while. And they based their theology, I believe to a good degree, on a passage in Jeremiah 31, verse 20, where you have God opening up his heart to Ephraim, my son. I understand from Jeremias, there are 14 passages in the Old Testament that refer to God as Father. I haven't counted them, so don't ask me where they are. But at least this is a very striking one, Jeremiah 31, 20, where you see Yahweh having just a feeling for Israel, for Ephraim, which is so deep, it hurts. And then you pick up Hosea 11, and you say, well, I don't know whether you could go any deeper into what is the emotional life of God than Jeremiah did. But then you go to Hosea 11 and you see something of the same language, but it's spread out and it's filled in, and you get the picture of Israel having been adopted out of Egypt, and then you get the picture of the depth of God's compassion that just seems to dominate the innermost parts of his being, his holy being, reaching out to Ephraim and almost in pain. Very aggressive love. And then you say, well, that is about as far as you can go, isn't it? We see this brought to us in Luke 15. We hear echoes of it in the Old Testament, very powerful echoes. But that's enough for today, right? It probably is. You know, if I were to give you that to think about, it would be enough. But there's much more to it than that. Much more. When you think of the portrait, the biblical portrait of God as Father, you really have not gone into its depths until you have turned to John 3:16. because up to this point, we have talked about the expression of that love, the depths of it in the heart of God, but we have not really said in what it consists in its content. And when we come to John 3:16, we again are on familiar ground, perhaps almost dangerously familiar ground, that we have filed down its edges because we have heard the text so much. But we come to John 3:16, we come to the content of the fatherhood of God. Verse 16 of John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now, here we still have something of that intensity of the Father's love expressed here, but now we have the rationale for it, the content of it, and what we discover is that this world is the world in all its evil. In the way John uses the word world, it isn't just world as a neutral thing. It isn't the world as the good creation of God, at least not in this passage, but it's the world in its blindness, its hatred of God, its hatred of one another. It's the world in its apostasy. It's the world in its refusal of the light. If you look at the context, it is the world that does not come to the light. But here, it's that world. That's the content that God loves. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit. That which defines the Father as Father. He is the great creator. He's the Holy One. He's the one who upholds all things. And yet he's also the one who loves a wicked and apostate world. Now, the measure of that world, we read, is that he gave his one and only Son. That language, where does it come from? Anyone know? Take now thy Son, thine only Son. Isn't that what it's echoing? And maybe more than an echo. It's going back to Abraham, ascending Mount Moriah, being told of God to take now thy Son, thine only Son, your precious Son, and go up on the mountain and turn him into ashes. And you see, this brings us right to the very center of the revelation of God's daring action, where his own being is fully revealed in what? In the gift of his Son, dying on a cross. There we meet the word Father explained, or should I say exploded, in a way that we can't take it in. And the tragedy is that we have learned to read passages like this without falling on our faces. That this God has acted daringly, boldly, in revealing himself, and it's what history is all about. It's what worship is all about. That this God is going to conquer his world for his own glory, and the full manifestation of his justice and his love have come into the world in a Son and in his crucifixion, in the giving. The giving he gave. He became a man, the one who is the Son, the one and only, and that one became the burnt offering. Now, I think that's pretty aggressive, isn't it? And really what we're talking about here is revelation. He who has seen the Son has seen the Father. And if you've not seen the Son, you've not seen the Father. And if you've not seen the Son on the cross lately, your knowledge of the Father will grow weak. Your ability to pray, Abba, Father, until you again are awed, overwhelmed, and really energized by what you've seen, in that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The eternal I am for you is written over your life. And the Spirit, Abba Father, is in your heart, teaching you to pray, teaching you to worship, teaching you to witness, even teaching you to study things like Hebrew and Greek. I don't know whether he actually teaches you to love those things or not, but at least he is there with you to bear with your suffering. I'm a bit of a tease. But aren't you excited? If God went so far then, in his self-giving on the cross, to reveal himself as fully as that, to leave me powerfully enlightened and yet staggered by the mystery of that love. God has gone that far. Is he now going to let me carry the rest of the load by myself? Jack, your problem is you're trying to be the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is quite good at his job. Two actions, we are told by Paul in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. God sent forth his Son, and the second action is God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If that's so, God is aggressive in revealing his love to you and me, and through you and me. And we therefore can trust him that the work is his and the power is his. And it's almost as though when we do ministry, we turn the corner of the page, but the Spirit is making sure it really gets turned all the way. And so what I want you to see is that it isn't your ministry, first of all, but it's the ministry of the Father and the Son, revealing the glory of the Father, and the power is his, and you're simply cooperating with what he's doing. And whether you see yourself as a son relying on the Spirit of sonship and the power of the gospel to change lives, including your own, or whether you're thinking of yourself as an orphan who's got to do it all, there's the issue. And the way you cease being an orphan is by going back to the biblical picture of what God is as our Father. Simply to hear what he has done for us in the gospel is to be released if it is received by faith. It is to be free. Because he's at work in the world. In a few years ago, there was a student here named Bob Kramer. It was with his wife, Diane. And they had become Christians at LaBrie. And Diane and Bob were both great resistors of Jesus Christ and the Father. And she had gone into Oriental religion, and the strong point was of her whole conviction was that she wanted God without a face, without a name. And she was Jewish in background, and that came a good deal out of that heritage, but it was her own deep conviction. And she even thought positively about dying, that dying would be union with the God without a face or a name. Well, she said she was on vacation on the way to LaBrie to visit her future husband, and she stopped off, it was the Azores or some islands in the Atlantic, and she went for a swim, and the riptide began to carry her out to sea, and she realized if it kept on carrying her out, she was going to drown. And she thought, what a wonderful idea. I now can unite with God without a face. But as the tide kept carrying her farther out, she began to have a few second thoughts about this. And pretty soon she became desperate. And she decided, I've got to pray. And she said, when I prayed, there came from my lips this desperate word, Father. A few moments later, she discovered she was out of that strong current, swimming back to the shore. And the father saved her. Not just from the current and the sea, but through the revelation of his love in the gospel. That's sovereign fatherhood. That's sovereign grace. She was completely disposed against God. But the Father was working on the inside by the power of his Spirit, willing to reveal this glorious love. When we were in Uganda, first time, 79 and 80, we stayed in a large government hotel called the International Hotel. And it was dangerous out at night, and you wanted to get in there by 6 o'clock, or you might become victim to all the shooting that was on the streets. And so we and many other people got in there as quickly as we could, and among those who did so were many Pakistani Muslims. And as we were there, God opened up a ministry for Rosemary, my wife, and me. And I by God's grace, became the local Ayatollah. Some people always suspected that was my ambition anyway, and here the truth was out, and they and I got along fine. They did what I said, and we had fine relationships. Teasing, but anyway, they do like authority figures, and I don't have too much trouble telling people what to do. I love it. So anyway, but the amazing thing was God was very merciful, and they had all kinds of sicknesses, diseases, and problems, and every time they came to Rosemary and me for prayer, they had immediate answers. It was really amazing. I was left stunned. I have never seen anything quite like that in my whole life. The way prayer for them, people getting healed. I mean, I could tell you some funny stories out of this too, but I won't. The thing though that was so amazing, as their hearts softened towards us, well, we just, the Muslim men loved to argue. I didn't know any of these things about them before, but we lived right there with them. And they used to batter me around really good in a Bible study we had with them. But anyway, after a while, their hearts got softened, and Rosemary handed one of the women the book, I Dare Call Him Father. And that went off in that group like a bomb. Now, I always have 20%. I always have 20-20 hindsight. I mean, I really rarely make a mistake as I think about it afterwards. But anyway, so it wasn't a great idea to start with the women. We should have handed the book to the men first. However, it turned out very well. And that book went roaring through them, and they were debating it and arguing it, and it was a wonder it didn't get burned up. I mean, that book just it was amazing. The power of God just spreading that one book. See, all Rosemary did was give it to one woman, and she read it, was stunned. She handed it to somebody else. Somebody else handed it to her husband, and the whole group was reading it, and there was a wonderful uproar. And we warred over that. Oh, it was intense conflict, but it was great stuff because God was doing it. And you had this whole sense of God being in the world, desirous to reveal himself as Father. And you begin to realize in a deep way that we are spectators as we minister the gospel. There's nothing there to boast about except the gospel, except the Father, except the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's God at work. And when one of them came to Jenkintown, a couple came to Jenkintown, they stayed with us for a month. And one of them wanted to, they were in the service there. And the woman was getting ready to partake of communion, and Rosemary was sitting right in front of her. And Rosemary saw this, and she leans back and says, no, you can't. And the woman says, why not? And Rosemary says, well, you've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died. His blood took away your sins. And the woman looked at Rosemary and says, I believe that. I want to partake. The Father had revealed himself. Doesn't that encourage you a little bit?
Might even make some of you relax. That's going pretty far. Be careful, you might end up enjoying life. And along the way, you may even want to decide who is the Holy Spirit. We all know it's not Jack, but are you trying to be the Holy Spirit too? You can trust him. He knows what he's doing. He's out there to reveal the Father by showing men the face of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Trust him. Let's pray. Holy Father, Abba Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, that we who have seen the Son have seen the Father, that we have seen the crucifixion, know the very living power of love to satisfy justice, to take away guilt and sin, and to bring eternal life. We confess the sin of trying to be the Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, we dedicate ourselves anew to relying on the Holy Spirit to empower us to work in the hearts of others to reveal the Father. And our heart's cry, Father, is that you would give us a part in our time in proclaiming this Christ and the message of the cross. The message of what the Father has done in Jesus Christ would break hearts, change wills, bring light into darkness, convert the stubborn, turn men from evil to the living God. Build then our confidence in this message, in the sovereign rule of our Father, and in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his work. And then, Lord, make us people of energy. Do keep us from sloth and laziness. Help us to be full of confidence and good works in your service. Amen.